Turn your Bibles with me, please, this morning to the book of Hebrews and to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews written, of course, to Jewish believers who had left the worship of the tabernacle largely, though some did still participate, and we find Paul going to the synagogues to evangelize. But these Jewish believers were ones who had acknowledged that they had a new priest. They had a high priest who was a faithful high priest, not as the high priest who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," or who, in collusion with the Romans, had crucified the Messiah. But these were Jewish believers who were looking to the one and the true high priest. I'm going to read chapters 8 and 9, and actually today we're going to read a lot of scripture together from the book of Hebrews. Let us give close attention to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 8. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto us the example and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, 'Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them upon their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth is old, is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was the tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Over it, the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, according to the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which were a figure for the time then present, in the which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them unto the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, which through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let us pray. Our gracious Father, today as we approach your holy word, we plead that you would open your word to our understanding, open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. Father, this morning we pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon the word. For one of the promises of the Holy Spirit was that when he was come, he would testify of Christ and guide us into all truth. Lead us to truth this morning in your word. This morning, may we see the glories of Christ exalted. May we gaze upon our great high priest with worship, with love, with admiration, with thanksgiving. May we cling unto Christ. May we be made more like him today. May we be drawn to holiness of life. May you this day continue your work. Purifying yourself a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. For though we are the church of God, though we are your people, yet we confess that still within us are many spots and many wrinkles, yet to be ironed out by the working of thy Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, do your mighty and powerful work within us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When God gave Moses the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings in Exodus 25 through 27, God was very precise. And we read again in Hebrews where God warned Moses to make these furnishings after the pattern showed thee in the mount. God did not give Moses any artistic license in the building of the tabernacle. Moses was not a decorator deciding what colors would look nice or what furnishing should be there. But rather, God gave to Moses very precise directions for the building of the tabernacle. Why was God so precise? What was the purpose there? Why could not Moses just build anything he wanted to and call it the house of God? Well, because those things on earth were a pattern. Those things on earth were not randomly selected, but rather God was revealing to his people the plan of redemption that was established in the mind of God before the world. For we are chosen in Christ before the world. And someday, if the Lord allows, I would love for us to do an extensive study of the tabernacle. Each piece of furniture within that tabernacle points to the Messiah. It points to Christ. It shows us different aspects of his ministry and different elements of his plan of redemption. But returning to our text, I would like us to look closely at verses 6 through 8 of Hebrews 9. And there in verse 6, we have again the instruction that the priest went every day into the outer sanctuary, but once a year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and he always had the blood with him, and that blood of sacrifice was offered for himself first and then for the sins of the people. And in verse 8 we read, the Holy Ghost thus signifying, this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made perfect while the first tabernacle was standing. All those years in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then after the building of Solomon's glorious temple, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't final. It was all a picture. And in verse 9 we read, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And that word figure that is used there in chapter 9, verse 9, is a very important word to understand if we're going to understand what was being taught to these Hebrew believers. That word figure in verse 9:9 is the word parable. It's the exact same word that we find in the Gospels, parable. Now, what was a parable? Well, parable was one thing that illuminated, or more specifically, theologically, concealed something else. And so the tabernacle and all of its furnishings were made according to the parable. Now, a parable was designed to teach the children of God truth, and yet at the same time, a parable hid from the unbeliever that very truth. And the disciples once asked Christ, why do you speak to them in parables? And the answer was, because to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. And so the whole Old Testament priesthood was a priesthood in parable. There was a lesson being taught here. There was something that they were to learn. And then looking to chapter 8 and verses 4 and 5. For if he there is Christ Jesus our Lord. For if Jesus were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto us as an example and shadow. Did you ever play shadow tag? When I was a kid, we loved to play shadow tag. Doesn't hurt a bit when you stomp on my shadow. Why? Because I am not my shadow. These things in the Old Testament were an example and a shadow. They were a shadow and a parable to lead us to truth. And look back to chapter 7 and verses 23 and following. Chapter 7, verse 23, and there were truly, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, that's Christ, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so that priesthood of the Old Testament, it could never save, but Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I said we're going to be reading a lot of Scripture this morning. In chapter 3, verse 1, we have the exhortation, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And that's what I'd like for us to do this morning. Let us consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession. And as we consider Christ, our high priest, the first thing we must recognize is we have a high priest. We have a high priest. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And chapter 8, the first two verses. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now why is this important? Well, remember when Moses came down from the mountain? He came down with the tables of the law. And as Moses was in the mountain, there was the earthquake, and there was the lightning, and the mountain shook. And the people's response when they saw the might and the power and the holiness of God demonstrated in His rule over the physical elements, they were afraid. They feared. And they said to Moses, "Moses, don't let God speak to us directly. You speak to God, and then you tell us what God says, because if God speaks to us, we will die." That's in Exodus 20 and verse 19. Don't let the Lord speak to us, lest we die. What the people were asking of Moses is that Moses be a mediator. That Moses be someone to stand between the sin of the people and the holiness of God. Now, this is before the institution of the priesthood. That will come later on. But Moses took that position, standing between the wrath of God and the sin of the people. He was a mediator. When the priesthood was instituted, daily the priests would offer the sacrifice, and they would go into the outer court of the tabernacle with the sacrifice. But once per year, the high priest alone would carry the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And there he, with that blood, would symbolically make atonement for his sins and for the sins of the people. The high priest was the mediator. But what were the consequences that there was no high priest? Well, without a high priest, there's no mediator. There's no one to stand between us and God. We have no advocate. Without a high priest, we have no means of mercy and forgiveness, because the high priest was that means of forgiveness. Now, I know in our age today, we are a royal priesthood to Christ, but Christ is still our high priest. We have forgiveness of sins, but it's always through Christ. To be without a high priest was to face judgment without God. And in the book of Hosea, we find when God judged Israel for their sins, God's judgment was that He would remove the priest, that there would be no mediator to stand between them and God. That's in Hosea chapter 1 or 4, verses 5 and 6, that God would take away that mediation. This book of Hebrews, again, written to Jewish believers, it's written to those who have acknowledged that the high priest of earth and the sanctuary of earth cannot merit for their souls. And yet, we have a high priest. For there is one God and one mediator, one high priest between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ who gave Himself a ransom for us all. And if you look at chapter 9 and verse 15, "For this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament." That word testament is the word covenant. He is the mediator of the new covenant. "That by means of death, of the redemption, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, which were called, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And so the first thing we would notice from these passages is we have a high priest. We are not without a mediator. We are not without one to stand between us and God. But this one who stands between us and God is no longer one born in sin, as were the high priests. It is no longer one who is our brethren of the flesh, but rather it is our elder brother, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. And no priest of earth can mediate on your behalf, no matter what cloth he wears, no matter what title he bears. He's a man of earth. But we have a mediator. We have a high priest. And then in the balance of our time, I would have us see from the book of Hebrews that our high priest is extraordinary. But I like to take that word and use it in its fullest meaning, extraordinary. And the first thing that we see that is extraordinary about the priesthood of Christ, and I've already touched on it briefly, Christ was not of the Aaronic priesthood. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was not born of the tribe of Levi, as were Moses and Aaron, Moses' brother, but rather he was of the tribe of Judah. He is the high priest, but he is a high priesthood of a different order, not the order of man, not the order of the flesh, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at chapter 5 and starting in verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself," that is the priesthood, "but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, as he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh," this is speaking of Jesus again, "when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." The priesthood of Christ is extraordinary because it was not a priesthood of the Old Testament. It was a priesthood of the New Covenant. It was a different order of priesthood. And then we learn, go back to chapter 7 and verse 11. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood," by that Old Covenant priesthood, If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of endless life." Another word there we need to take a close look at in verse 11 of chapter 7. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood." That word perfection is actually the word performance. In Luke 1 and verse 45, when it's speaking of Elizabeth and the promise to Elizabeth that she would have a son, that she would bear John the Baptist, because of her faithfulness, it says, she shall have performance. In other words, God will complete the promise. God will perform that which he has sworn to Elizabeth. She will have a son. Now you take that understanding of the word and bring it back into Hebrews. If therefore the fulfillment of the promise was in the Levitical priesthood, there be no cause for another. What was the promise? The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. It's all about redemption. It's all the plan of Christ. And so the first thing we see that's extraordinary about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, it was not a priesthood of the law which was broken. It was not a priesthood of Levi who was an unfaithful priest. It was not a priesthood of the earthly sanctuary, but a priesthood of the heavenly sanctuary. That was always in the priestly parable. That was always the shadow that was seen, but the shadow was of the heavenly and not the earthly. But not only was Christ extraordinary in his priesthood because it was a priesthood of a different order. But the priesthood of Christ is extraordinary because it's an eternal priesthood. We read that there were many priests. And what happened to every one of them? They died. They died. Their priesthood was temporary. And their priesthood was not even their lifetime, for the priest would serve for a set period of years. And then, though they were priests, they no longer were involved in the service of the tabernacle. But in Hebrews 7, verses 15 and 16, we read, "And it is yet more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal command, but the power of an endless life." Ah, what would happen in the Old Testament when there was a good priest? Well, the people would follow God. They would follow the law. But what happened when there was an evil priest? The people turned away from the law. And God would raise up a judge, and the judges in many ways stood in that priestly office. They stood as mediators between God and man. And when the people were being led aright, they followed right. But when they were not led aright, they went astray. My friend, the tendency of my heart and the tendency of your heart is to go astray. And if we had a priest who would perish, we would all go astray. But our high priest is an extraordinary priest because he holds us to himself in the power of an endless life. He ever liveth to make intercession. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I am his and he is mine, and Satan cannot pluck me from the Father's hand. Why? Because my priest is extraordinary. He's not a dying priest. He ever lives to make intercession. Chapter 7, verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God." I know it wasn't original with my father, but he used to use the term that God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. He takes the vilest of sinner and makes him forever the child of God. But then also, we find that Christ, our high priest, is extraordinary because he is a sinless high priest. Remember when that high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of the sacrifice? The first thing he had to do was make atonement for his own sin before he could make atonement for the sins of others. But Christ, our great high priest, has entered into the Holy of Holies not in the tabernacle of the law, not in a tabernacle made by man, not in a tabernacle that is simply the shadow, but he entered into the tabernacle which casts the shadow. And he entered there once, not year after year after year. And he entered there not to make atonement for his own sins, for he had none. But our extraordinary high priest entered in once with his own blood to make atonement for us. Ah, Jewish believer, to whom this letter is written, is that not the high priest you want? Child of God today, God's own chosen people, do we not have a glorious and extraordinary high priest? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." 1 Peter 1, verse 19, "He cleansed us with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. The Old Testament priests have already mentioned in passing were not faithful. They failed. And why did they fail in their service? Because they were sinners. Because they had to make atonement for their own sin with the blood. And that blood of atonement they carried was not the blood that could make atonement. It was only the blood of a lamb or a ram or a bullock. And that very blood was nothing but a parable. It was nothing but a figure. It was nothing but a shadow. But Christ was extraordinary, for He alone could make a sinless sacrifice because He was sinless. And that brings us to the next thing. Our high priest is our sacrifice. Christ did not make the sacrifice of a lamb, for He was the lamb. He is an extraordinary high priest, for no other high priest offered himself. Every high priest had to have, the word somewhat is used in there, had to have somewhat to offer. And he had to offer his somewhat in a tabernacle that had been made beautiful and made with great skill. And the artisans and the craftsmen that made the Ark of the Covenant and the candlesticks and the table of showbread. They say this table of showbread, I once read how heavy the thing weighed. It took many priests even to lift it. These things in the tabernacle were beautiful. And they were made perfectly the pattern of God that God gave. But they were smoke and mirrors. And I don't mean to be too sarcastic in putting it that way. They were not reality. They were shadows. Christ didn't offer a shadow. He offered up Himself, His own blood. He became the sacrifice. Chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and hath made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And in chapter 9, verses 19 and following, for when Moses spoke every precept unto the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God had ordained, enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and the vessels of the sanctuary, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Therefore it was necessary that the patterns, there's our word again, that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. And one more, I know our time is getting away, but chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, by a heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that last part of that phrase is very important. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's past tense. It's past tense. Every sacrifice of the priest of the Old Testament, of the Levitical priesthood, it looked forward. But this sacrifice alone is past tense. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. He Himself became the sacrifice. But then we find also that our high priest is extraordinary because our high priest is the Son of God. And We don't have time to develop all the ramifications of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is listed in Scripture as not having father or mother, and I'll confess to you, I will not be dogmatic on what I believe that means, because there's room for a lot of prayer and thought to fully understand that. But Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, he's not of Aaron. He's not the son of this flesh. A virgin conceived and bear a son. Now, why is that important? Well, it goes back to our previous point. The sons of Adam, all of us, are born in trespasses and sins. But this one, after the line of Melchizedek, he is born in righteousness. He is born without the curse. He is born the Son of God. I don't want a man to be my priest. I want Christ. I want the Son of God, the sinless one, as my high priest. And so in 4 and verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, not the son of Aaron, not the son of Levi, Jesus, the Son of God. And then in chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And that's the last thing I'd have us to see. Our high priest is extraordinary because he ministers in a different tabernacle. He's extraordinary because right now, today, he is fulfilling the office of the high priest on our behalf, and it's not here. He reigns from heaven. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the righteous. Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, not the shadow, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men. Chapter 8, verse 9, the Holy Ghost signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Solomon's beautiful temple, Moses' glorious tabernacle, while those were standing, the way to the holiest was not yet made perfect. Chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is the figure, there's our word again, of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has set down the right hand of the throne of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of the Father of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Ah, I don't go to a confessional booth. I don't go to a priest on earth. I don't go to a tabernacle of this world, no matter how glorious and beautiful it may be. But my priest is at the right hand of God, and there he ever lives to make intercession for me. He is truly extraordinary. I'll conclude with these verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What a difference from the Old Testament. That veil was rent, and now we as priests enter boldly to our high priest. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, for you see the day approaching. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not left without a mediator. We are not left without someone to stand between us and the wrath of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. We thank you, Lord, that he is not a high priest of the Old Testament, but of the New Covenant. Not a high priest of the broken law, for he perfectly kept the law. We thank you, Lord, that he himself became our sacrifice. He gave his life a ransom for many. Lord, help us to live in righteousness and holiness before this high priest. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another in good works, to encourage one another in righteousness, because we must answer, because our high priest who makes intercession for us ever lives, and it is before him that we bow in humble worship. Lord, bless your word to our hearts today. Strengthen us and encourage us through them. Make us more like our high priest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.